few verses with you there as an introduction to our message today. Again, Facebook family, those of you that are tuning in, we need to hear from you to know whether this is still viable to keep doing this on Facebook. So type something in the comment section. Let us know you're watching so that we can make a decision moving forward about this particular ministry. Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to read verses 35 to 39 as our introduction today. We're going to start a new, probably a series. I never know until after I get through the first one whether there will be a second one. I think I already have in my heart, in my head, that this is probably going to be at least a mini series. We'll see how it goes. The title of the message of the series is going to be, and I explain why in just a little bit, Faith, with a subtitle, Risky Business. Okay? Let's read the scripture and then we'll talk more about that. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 tells us, Therefore, do not throw away your confidence or your faith, which has great reward. Man, that's what I'm after out of this today, that faith has great reward when we live by faith in the Lord. Faith has great reward. For you have need of endurance or patience, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those, who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you've given us faith to live by and to trust in you. We ask you, Father, to open the eyes of our understanding today, to see the benefit and the blessing of living by faith in this life. Lord, and thank you for the eternal blessing and the eternal reward that faith brings to our heart when you bring us home to yourself. Thank you, God, for this season, this time, and this message. I pray for all of us who hear today that we will be changed from the inside out by your word and the power of your Holy Spirit. And I give you thanks for that. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So here we are. We finished up the book of Philippians. Took us 9 weeks to get through that. You know, the good thing about going through a book of the Bible like that as a pastor, as a preacher, is that as you're going through a book like that, you know from week to week what you're going to be preaching on. You know what I'm saying? Next week, well, we're going to be in Philippians. That's where we are. So, and you know until you get to the end that's what you're going to be doing. And so you don't have to be, you know, trying to find what am I going to preach on this Sunday? What do we need to share and all these kind of things. Until you get to the end of the book, and then you got to start wondering, what am I supposed to be preaching next? And often God will have, you know, several things on a preacher's heart to share, different things, to messages, maybe another book of the Bible, things like that. But not always. And so sometimes you have to spend time in prayer, and the Lord wants you to seek him and come to him and find out, you know, what's the message for the church this week. And so I've been thinking about it this week, and I've been thinking, well, you know, we're still 2-3 weeks away from Thanksgiving, so it's not quite time yet to have a Thanksgiving message. And Christmas, well, that's that much further out, so it's really not time to start Christmas messages yet, though. Although, how many of you have noticed Christmas decorations going up in your neighborhoods over the last couple of weeks ago? And we were out eating last night, I guess it was, and the radio station is already playing Christmas music. And typically, you would think that this is way too early for this kind of thing. But I think 2020, being the year that it has, I think people are trying to do something or anything to bring some cheer, to bring some joy, to give us something else to think about. And so we put up our Christmas decorations. Either that, or We somehow think if we put these up now, we can hasten the end of the year and get this over with, you know. So people are putting up their decorations, and so we've been thinking about doing that as well. We've actually done a little bit of decorating. We'll show you when you get to the house family for lunch in just a little while. But typically what I do, here's what I do. When I don't feel a specific leading of the Lord to preach on something or have a direction or something like that, as a general rule, what I do, I fall back on where I came from. And I share what God has, the whole reason that we happen to be in the ministry to begin with. And I've shared my testimony many times with you, and most of you have heard it, and most of you know it, that many, many years ago, when we began to encounter the Lord for ourselves, and we began to experience God for ourselves, we began to just tell people what God was doing in our lives, and in a Bible study, and in a Sunday school class, and different places like that. We were reading the scriptures, and we were seeking God, and we were seeing things from the Lord. And more importantly, we were experiencing God. I mean, we were experiencing in tangible ways the power of God in our lives, and we were telling people what God was doing. And from that, God just built up a ministry around us, and we wound up pastoring a church. Sometimes I feel like Jeremiah. I don't know if you know the story of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was complaining to God one day, and he said, God, you've deceived me. You tricked me into becoming a prophet, into becoming a preacher of your word. And he said, but I can't stop preaching because your word has become to me like a fire that's welling up in my bones, and I can't keep it in, and I have to tell somebody. And sometimes I think that's what God did to me. I think God tricked me into becoming a pastor by giving me experiences that I would tell to other people, and then bringing those people and or other people to hear what God was doing in our lives. And so, the point of saying that to you and talking about the experiences that we've had in the Lord, and I'll share a few with you today, is so that we all understand that we can all experience God in our lives. The reason that we tell people about the experiences that we've had, I feel sort of like Paul. Paul would say in the New Testament, he would call himself the chief of sinners. Paul says, I'm the worst of the lot because I persecuted the church of Jesus Christ. And I am the chief of sinners, Paul says. And what's he saying when he says that? Well, here's what he's saying. Paul says, I'm the worst of the lot. And if God's grace can save me, then certainly God's grace can save you and can save anybody. And so when we talk about our experiences, it's not because we're bragging on us. It's to tell everybody that we can all experience the living God. God wants our Christianity to be more than just something that's in our head. He wants it to be in our heart, and He wants it to be an experience that we have with the Spirit of the living God. I realized a long time ago, we were saved. I was saved back in 74. And to me, faith was all about getting to heaven. And by the way, that's a good message. Okay? Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ gets you to heaven forever. And that's a good word. And if you don't know Jesus, you need to. So you can go to heaven and be with God forever. But I begin to realize this. We begin to hear teachers from the Bible, and I begin to realize that the same faith that would get me to heaven would also bring heaven down to me. And I could experience God in this lifetime if I would trust in Him and believe in Him with all my heart. God wants us to experience Him. Our theology should be more than just intellectual. It should be experiential. And I understand why people have trouble with that thought. I understand why people have trouble. There are a lot of Christians who have trouble with experiences that some Christians say they have had. Because let's just be real honest, there's a lot of flakes out there. And there are a lot of experiences that people claim they've had that were from God that weren't from our God. See? And so I understand the problem with an experiential relationship with the Lord. But listen, in the Bible, the word that's used so many times in the Bible where it talks about knowing God and knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord, the word that's actually used, the Greek word actually means to know through experience or to have an experiential knowledge. God wants your knowledge of Him to be more than just something that's in your head. He wants you to, that's why Psalms tells us, taste and see that the Lord is good. Experience God for yourself. See, people can tell you about God all day long, day after day, week after week, year after year. But until you experience Him for yourself, you don't really know God. Are you listening, or did you all go to sleep already? I'm trying to preach loud enough so you can't fall asleep. It's like chocolate ice cream. Somebody can tell you about chocolate ice cream, and they can tell you where the cream comes from and how you get the chocolate and how you grind the beans and how you mix in the ingredients and how you freeze it and how you make it. And they can tell you their experience with it and how wonderful it is and how good it is. And you can have all the human knowledge possible about chocolate ice cream, but you don't really know chocolate ice cream till you experience it for yourself. Then you know chocolate ice cream. And we're supposed to experience God, to really know God in a personal and intimate way. And when you've seen God do things in your life, and you've experienced God in that kind of way, then your witness becomes real. The Word becomes in you a fire that you can't contain. It becomes a story that you have to tell. I love that. We're going to look at a story. In fact, why don't you go ahead and look over at Mark chapter 2 real quickly with me, and we'll get there in just a few minutes. You be turning there and let me finish my introduction, all right? Now, there are many people today that think you can't experience God the way that people did in the Bible. That those things are not for today and all of these kinds of things. And I just have to tell you today, there is absolutely nothing in the Bible that says that. There's nothing in the Bible that says the experiences we read about in the Bible were only for Bible days, Bible times, and Bible people. Listen to me. If that were so, wouldn't it logically follow that salvation itself must be just for those people and just for those times? We know that's not true. Salvation is for whosoever will believe. And so are the of God, for whosoever will believe. We can have a faith. The writer of Hebrews just tells us there, don't cast aside your faith, your confidence, for it has great reward. God will reward faith in this lifetime, in this world, as well as in the world to come. Jesus told a couple of ladies, he had some friends. We read about him in John chapter 11. There was a guy named Lazarus over there. And he dies, and he had two sisters. And Jesus goes to the house after the man has died, and he tells these two women, he says, didn't I tell you, if you will believe, you will see the glory of God? Understand that Jesus wasn't talking about them going to heaven when he said that. Because he went out to the gravesite, and he raised their brother from the dead. And they saw the glory of God in that moment, in that instant, and in that time. And God wants us to experience Him. And He wants us to know the glory that can be ours. Don't cast aside your confidence. for it has great reward. We live in a time when a lot of people are casting aside their confidence and their faith in God. And they're putting aside their faith in God, and they're living, we're living in a time when people are playing it safe. Faith is risky business. But we're living in a time when people are playing it safe and settling for less than what God has for them in this lifetime. And we need to learn to live by faith in the Lord. The scripture says, the just shall live by faith. Not just, and we talked about this too, not just have faith in God, but believe God and believe His Word and expect God to do things in our life day to day. Though we may not see them every day, we should have an expectation every day when we get up. This is the day that the Lord has made. We're going to rejoice and be glad in it. And we're going to keep our eye out because God is up to something. And God just may do something that blows our mind today. And we should live every day with that kind of expectation of our God. Because our God really is good. Our God really is good. And we can live in the goodness of the Lord. We need to have a living faith in the living God. So we have a responsibility where that's concerned. We need to draw near to the Lord. We need to listen to the Word of God. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to listen to the Spirit of God. And we need to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and allow Him to speak to our heart. But we can experience the Lord in many ways. And we've shared testimonies over the years of the things that God has done in our life. But from the beginning, very early on in our journey of realizing we can expect God to do things in our life. And we were a lot younger than we are now. But we believed God when we began to hear teachings about the God of the now. And the God who is with us now and not just waiting for us in the future. And we've shared the story so many times about Sean when Sean was just a little guy, just a toddler, a year or two old. And Sean had some health issues and some breathing issues. And every time the seasons would change, he would get the croup and this real deep cough. And his throat would close up and he would struggle to breathe. And that's a hard thing for parents to see their child going that way and doing that. And you take them to the doctor and you get more medicine and this goes on. And this got to be a cycle where every season this would happen in Sean's life. And I remember laying in the bed one night in our little home on Tremont Street. The seasons began to change. We began to go into the fall, and Sean was in his little bed across the hall, and he began to cough. And I thought, dear God, here we go again. He's going to get sick again. And I felt in my heart, because we've been studying the Word of God, and we've been listening to preachers of God who teach us that God is a God of now. And that there's nothing impossible for God. And I just felt in my heart, I should go lay hands on Him and pray. And I went over there and I went into his room and I laid my hand on him and I prayed. And I just asked God to heal him. That's all I knew to do. And I laid my hands on him and I asked God for healing. And Sean coughed twice more, rolled over, went to sleep, and never had the croup again. Now you can tell me, well, that's just coincidence. Well, you know, it was just some other reason for that. Well, you can believe whatever you want to believe. I choose to believe I met God that night. And God met us that night. And we experienced God. You know, when Ben was diagnosed with cancer 15 years ago, however long it's been now, and he called me up, and I'll never forget the phone call. He called me up and he said he'd been to the doctor and he had been on antibiotics a couple different times for what they thought were maybe bronchitis or something like that or sinus infections or something. And, And he'd take the antibiotics and things would clear up. And after a brief time, he came back and things like that. And he finally went and the doctor took x-rays of his chest and found out that he had cancer. And I'll never forget that phone call when he called and said that, "Dad, I've got this issue. It could be this. It could be that. It could be something else." And he said, "Or it could be cancer." And I can remember, and we prayed. And of course, you guys all know the story. You know the diagnosis. He did have cancer. And God didn't heal him supernaturally. We had to walk this thing out. But you need to know that through the course of all of Ben's treatments for cancer, we never once questioned the outcome of the situation. We knew that Ben was eventually going to be well. And we just believed that from the Lord. And it wasn't until a few years after Ben's cancer was, he was cured of that. And a few years after that, there was a preacher that we know of that we don't know, but knew who he was in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And he was diagnosed with the same cancer. And when I heard that, I thought, just because of Ben's experience, I thought, "Oh, well, that's he'll be all right." A few months later, he was gone. And it dawned on me what could have happened to my son. But God held us, and God kept us, and God made this promise to me, And I remember this just the other day as I was thinking about Ben's situation again. At some point early, very, very, very early on in the whole thing, I've been thinking about Abraham and his relationship with his son, Isaac. It's a story of the two of them in Genesis chapter 22, where God calls to Abraham and he says, "Abraham, I want you to take your son and I want you to take him to a mountain and I'm going to show you. And I want you to sacrifice your son to me on that mountain." And it was a test of Abraham's faith. And God was saying to Abraham, "Abraham, which do you love more? Do you love me? Or do you love the things that I give to you? Which do you love more?" And brothers and sisters, listen, that's a tightrope. We need to be careful how we walk. Because it's very easy sometimes for us to start loving the things that God gives more than we love the giver himself. But when God said to Abraham, "Take your son to the mountain and sacrifice him to me there on the mountain," Abraham said, "Okay." He never hesitated. He took his son to the mountain and tied him up, put him on an altar, and had a knife ready to kill him. And the angel of the Lord stopped him and said, "Now I know. Now I know who you love more. Now I know where your faith really is." Because see, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11 that Abraham knew God had promised that God was going to give Abraham a multitude of descendants through Isaac. And so Abraham reasoned, Abraham thought, if I take my son Isaac on the mountain and kill him, then one of two things becomes true here. Either God has to raise him from the dead, or God's a liar. And Abraham, the Bible says in Hebrews 11, Abraham believed that even if he went through with killing his son, God would raise him from the dead in order to keep his word. And I remembered that story when I got the report of Ben. And here's what God said to Abraham. God said to Abraham, he said, "Abraham, if you'll give me your son, I'll give him back to you." And I thought about that story. And I took it to mean personally that if I would give God my son, he would give him back to me. And maybe you don't believe God speaks to you. Maybe you don't believe God does miracles. But I do. I do. And I believe that every single, like Paul, he says he's the chief of sinners, and yet God saved him. I'm telling you today, if God will show me his glory, he will absolutely, certainly show his glory to you. And God wants all of us to have those kinds of experiences. And I'm not talking about, listen, I'm not talking about every day we're going to see miracles and all of these kinds of things are going to happen. But I am telling you that I believe with all my heart that the faith that the Bible talks about and the glory that God promises to reveal, I believe these things are as true in 2020, as miserable as 2020 might be. I believe they are as true in this year as they were in the years they were written in the Bible so many years ago. I believe if we will trust the Lord, we can see the glory of God in this lifetime. I remember I don't have time to tell you that. Look, you're in Mark. I asked you to turn to Mark chapter 2, I think. Actually, it was Mark chapter 1. Look at Mark chapter 1, the end of the chapter. Brother and sister, we can cast aside our confidence. We can live in fear. We can choose to play it safe. Or we can choose the path of faith, which to the natural mind looks like risky business. But I thought about the title of the message, Faith, Risky Business. I thought about that for a minute, and then I thought, do I end the risky business with an exclamation point or with a question mark? Because you see, when you really have faith in God, and you really have heard from the Lord and you really believe what he said, then what you do doesn't look so risky after all, because you've got God's word of assurance for it, you see. To the natural mind, it looks risky. But to the spiritual mind, no big deal. It's not a risk when God is involved, is what I'm trying to tell you. Faith is the scripture doesn't say faith is the risk. It says faith is the assurance of things unseen. And when we've heard from God and we really have faith in our heart, faith is not really risky. It's guaranteed because it's based on the Word of God. And God cannot lie and God cannot fail. And he will not fail. Look at this guy here at the end of Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 40. Verse 40 says, and a leper came to Jesus. Let me just stop right there. A leper came to Jesus. First of all, people who had leprosy in that day, you didn't approach anybody else in society. You stayed away from them. You had the plague, you stayed away from everybody else. But a leper came to Jesus. A leper came to Jesus. Brother and sister, are you coming to the Lord today? Are you coming to the Lord every day? Are you seeking God? Are you chasing after God? Are you searching for the Lord? Jesus said, if you seek, you'll find. One of the primary reasons we're not finding anything is because we're not seeking anything, guys. But if we seek, we'll find. And a leper came to Jesus. A leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. I want you to notice that this man has hope, but he doesn't really have faith. Because faith is the assurance. And this man's not sure he's going to be made clean. He hopes he will, but he's not sure. Why isn't he sure? Because at this point, he doesn't have a word from God yet. God hasn't told him he's going to make him clean. But he comes to Jesus hoping he can be made clean. And he comes and he falls on his knees before him and he says, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing. Be cleansed," or "be made clean." Immediately, the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. This man came to Jesus in hope that he could be made clean, but he didn't have a word from the Lord until Jesus said, "I am willing." And when he had the word of the Lord for what he needed, the faith came as a spark to his heart that caused him to receive and to see the glory of the Lord in his own life and in his own body. And he was immediately made clean. He sought the Lord and he received what he needed from God. And I hadn't intended to read the rest of this, but let me just read further for you. Jesus sternly warned him immediately and sent him away. And he said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them." This was early in Jesus' ministry. He doesn't want the public word spread yet that he's Messiah. He's going to prove to everybody he's Messiah when he's raised from the dead. But that's the time all that's going to happen. Until that time, everything else is going to be in pictures and in parables and in all these other kind of things. But now look at this guy, verse 45. "But he went out and began to proclaim it freely, and he spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere." What Jesus did for this man was unable, literally unable to contain. He had to tell somebody. He had to tell somebody what God had done in his life. And brother and sister, when we've had a real encounter with a supernatural God and he shows us his glory, it will almost be impossible for us to contain what God has done for us. We will have to go out and tell somebody the good news of what God has done for us. But we have to position ourselves in order to hear the word of the Lord that sparks faith in our heart. This is why, brother and sister, God calls us to prayer. He calls us to Bible study. He calls us to corporate worship. He calls us to fellowship in Christ. He calls us to these things, brother and sister. It's not about ritual. It's not about legalism. It's about positioning ourselves and being in a place and a presence where we can receive from the Lord and hear God for ourselves and hear the word of the Lord that will spark faith in our hearts. God is trying, God bless him, God is trying to do everything in his power to put us in the place where we can hear from him, so that we can believe in him, so that we can receive from him, so that we can glorify him. And that's why he calls us to do these things. You're not here this morning, I hope, just to kill an hour and a half. I hope you're here to hear from God. Because that's why God called you here. So that he can speak to your heart. So that he can speak to my heart. See, it's all about knowing God. And to know God, we have to draw near to the Lord. In the person of Jesus Christ, heaven came to the earth. And in the person of the Holy Spirit, heaven has been poured out upon the earth since Acts chapter 2 to whatever this day is in November 2020. The Holy Spirit is still being poured out and heaven is still coming to earth and God is still revealing himself among his people, in the hearts of his people, that the world may know who he is. He wants us to experience him, and he wants us to testify of his glory. The flip side of that is in Hosea in the Old Testament. And let me just read this for you quickly. You know what? I really don't even have time to read it for you. My time is getting short already. If you would read from Hosea chapter 4 in the Old Testament, Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Hosea the prophet has come to the children of Israel, and God through the prophet is chastising the Israelites because they don't know him. They don't know him. The people who are chosen by God have rejected God, and they don't know the Lord. And here's what God says to the Israelites through the prophet, because they have rejected the knowledge of the Lord. God says to those people, he says, you are destroyed for your lack of knowledge. Destruction comes to you because of your lack of knowledge of me. Brother and sister, that is still true for us today. When we don't know God, destruction comes to us. But when we know God and when we hear from God, then faith comes and glory is revealed so that God can be praised. But understand, brother and sister, we have a free will. It's our choice. It is our choice to draw near to the Lord, hear the word of God, grow in faith, see the glory of God, glorify God, or it's our choice to deny God and walk away from him, live in fear, the path of least resistance, play it safe, and settle for less. And boy, I wonder how many times in my life have I chosen fear over faith? How many times have I taken that play it safe mode instead of taking a risk and walking with God? I'm going to show you over this. This is going to be a miniseries. I'm going to show you examples over the next couple of weeks of people who encountered Jesus, who what they did looked extremely risky to the natural mind. But because they were willing to take the risk, they saw miracles in their life. I'll give you one real quick. You know the story about Peter and stepping out of the boat and walking on water. The only reason Peter was able to do that is because Jesus said, come. He heard the word of the Lord. He had a word for faith. And he stepped out on that word and walked on the water and became the only sinner in the history of humanity to walk on the surface of water. And he did it because he believed Jesus. To the natural mind, can you imagine what the other disciples thought about that guy when he got out of the boat? Peter? Peter? Where are you going, Peter? I'm going to see Jesus. Because Jesus said, come. To Peter, this is not risky business. What's foolishness is staying in a boat. Anyway. We'll look more at that next week. Let me share it. Let me just close by sharing with you another story from the Old Testament. Look over at the book of Numbers with me and the 13th chapter. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, chapter 13. Now let me give you the backstory of what's happening in this situation. Israel, as you know, is delivered from Egypt under the leadership of Moses. Now when the Israelites come out of Egypt, there's like 2 million people. when they come out. Okay? And the Bible says that when they came out of Egypt, they actually plundered the Egyptians. They had all seen the plagues that God had placed on the Egyptian people, and the Egyptian people were tired of it. And they wanted Pharaoh, let these people go, let them have whatever they want, just get them out of our sight so we can stop all these plagues. And they gave the Israelites anything they wanted. And the Bible said that when the Israelites left the land of Egypt, that they plundered the Egyptians, and they walked out of there with more clothes, gold, silver, food, livestock, anything, everything you can imagine. They were all wealthy people when they left the land of Egypt. You know what else the Bible says? The Bible says that when they left the land of Egypt, there was not one feeble person among them. You could read about that in the book of Psalms. I believe it's 78, but it's in the book of Psalms. And you can read where God says, not a single, 2 million people, and not a sick one among them. Not a sick one among them. Why? Because they've come out under the power of God. They've come out because of the blood of the Lamb. They've come out under the leadership of Moses, who is a type of Christ, and there's not a sick person in a bunch. So they come out. They've seen all of the miracles that God did in Egypt. When they come out, they see the miracle of manna every day. God provides for them every day, even though they griped and complained about everything constantly. They griped about not having water to drink. We're all thirsty. Why are we out here in the wilderness and we're all thirsty and we're all going to die of thirst? And God says, Moses, I want you to go strike the rock. And Moses gets on a rock and he strikes it. And when he does, water gushes out of that rock, enough water to quench the thirst of 2 million Israelites. It's a picture, by the way. 1 Corinthians 10 tells us the rock was Christ. The water then represents the Holy Spirit that quenches the thirst of all who will come and drink. But here's the thing. They had seen the miracle of the manna. They saw the miracle of the water. They saw the miracle of Moses and the plagues in Egypt. They saw a supernatural victory of the Israelites over the Amalekites. When Moses sat on the top of a hill and raised his hands, and as long as his hands were up, Israel would win the battle. And when he got weak and put his hands down, they'd start losing. And so two other Israelites went up and stood and held his arms up in the air. And as long as his arms were up, Joshua was able to conquer the Amalekite army. This is an army. Listen, the Israelite army is an untrained, unequipped, unprepared group of people who are just following God. And they conquered the Amalekites. The point of showing you all of that, brother and sister, is that when they get to the land of promise, when they come to the border of the promised land, they don't come without any kind of knowledge of God. They don't come wondering what their God is capable of. They've seen what their God is capable of. Not only have they seen what God is capable of, they have the promise of God of what God is going to do. Look at Numbers chapter 13 and verse 1, and this is a repeated promise. But he reiterates the promise to the people of Israel, to Moses here in Numbers chapter 13 verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, send out for yourself men so that they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I am going to give to the sons of Israel. There's the promise of God. Your translation may even said, which I'm giving to the people of Israel, or which the old King James, or which I have given. It's past tense. As far as God is concerned, it's already done. How many of you know when something's already done, there's no risk? It's a done deal. See? So here they come. They come to the border of the promised land. They know what God can do. They've seen it. They have the promise of God. Moses chooses 12 spies, sends them into the land. Now, watch this. He sends them into the land, and he tells them, check it out thoroughly. Check out everything about the land. Check out the hills and the valleys and the crops and everything that's in the land. Check out the people. Check out the cities. Check out how they're made, how they're built, how many they are, where they are. Check everything out. But I want you to notice, if you'll read this, and we don't have time today, but if you'll read Numbers 13, Moses never says, check it out and see if we can beat these people. Moses never said that. Moses never told them that. But you know what they did? They checked it out anyway. They went out to see if they thought they could beat these people. Look over quickly. We've got to wrap this up. Look over at chapter 13, verse 25. When they returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them, all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. Thus they told him, we went into the land where you sent us. It certainly does flow with milk and honey. This is the fruit. Verse 28, nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, the descendants of Anak are there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev. Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites, all the Ites, they're living in the hill country. Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan. Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it. He's believing the word of God. He knows what God can do. He knows what God has promised. He knows victory is theirs. We will surely overcome. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able. We are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us. And so they gave a bad report to the land of Israel. The long and short of it is this. They looked at the land that God said, I'm going to give you, and they said, we cannot take it. God said, yes, you can. The Israelites said, no, we can't. They made a decision not to believe what God had said. Instead of doing what God had told them to do, they decided to play it safe. They actually were living in fear. And as a result, they settled for less. And the Bible tells us that this entire generation of Israelites died in the wilderness and never made it into the promised land to experience what God had said that they could have. They played it safe. They lived by fear. They experienced it less. They could have gone in. They could have seen the glory. They could have had more than they could have possibly imagined. And I wonder how many times in my life I've played it safe, probably because of fear, and missed out on something God wanted to do in my life. The reality is, brother and sister, when God has spoken, it will surely come to pass, because God cannot lie. And what God has promised, God is faithful to perform, so that God's word is the pathway to experiencing His glory. And if you and I will choose to walk by faith, not by sight, if we will choose to do what God has told us to do, whether it looks like it makes any sense or not, if we will live by, if we will not cast off our confidence, but instead choose to live by faith, we will experience the great reward that God has promised. We will see His glory, and we can glorify His name. We'll look at some more examples of that next Sunday morning. Let's pray together. Bless you, Father. We thank you today, Father, that we serve the God of the impossible. And what you say, you can do and will perform in our lives if we will dare to believe in you and take you at your word. Help us, Father, to be a people of faith, to be a people who don't cast off their confidence, but by faith and patience inherit the promises of God. Thank you, Lord. Let it be so, Father, for every heart, for everyone hearing this message in this room or by Facebook live stream. Help us, Father, to dare to believe, to take the risk that brings great reward. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you know that even in the natural, people who do great things are people who are willing to take great risks? See? And if you're not willing to take the risk, you're probably settling for less, and you're probably not taking the risk because of fear. And so we need to be a people who are trusting the Lord and doing what God says and experiencing all that God has for us in this lifetime. Just a quick word, if we're still on, to our Facebook family there, just let me remind you again, please, to type something in that comment section so we'll know that people are watching, so that we'll know that this ministry remains viable. We appreciate you tuning in and pray God's blessing on your life as well. We're going to say goodbye to our Facebook family and ask the rest of you to stand with me as we close our service today. And there are a couple of